Speak, Lord, for we seek to listen for your voice in your word. Amen. We'll start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to... Yes. I didn't watch that over Christmas, but I've watched it enough times to know what happens. Spoiler alert, the Nazis are nasty. Today we start a new series working our way through part of Mark's Gospel. But because I'm odd, well, challenged, I didn't think we were going to start at the very beginning, but rather starting at the whole point of the whole narrative of the whole gospel. The gospels of Jesus are not biographies in the conventional sense. They have very little to say about Jesus' birth, just two short stories, one in Luke, one in Matthew. They have almost nothing to say about Jesus' childhood, mention of him as a refugee in Matthew, and going to the temple in Luke as a 12-year-old and getting lost. Well, he knew where he was. There's nothing in these Gospels that gives you the sort of thing you might expect from a well-thought-through, written-down biography. Even once you get into Jesus' ministry, it's clear that the whole thrust and purpose of where we are going is that last week in Jerusalem. In Mark's Gospel, the second half of the Gospel revolves around just those few days. And that's where I want us to be in our studies in Mark's Gospel this spring. Spring. Bit previous yet, isn't it? This term. Where do you begin? One of my favourite novels is a book where I cannot remember the first line of the novel. But I do remember that moment when everything falls into place. Reader, I married him. Jane Eyre, if you're wondering. And the last time I saw the first edition of Jane Eyre on display in the British Library, it was open to that page, not the first page, but that page. This is where the story comes together and we understand what it has all been about. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. If all you knew about the Christian faith was the sort of churches and the sort of teachings that churches are and have developed over 2,000 years. If you had never read the Gospels, you might be taken by surprise. It's just possible that all the way through, you would be thinking to yourself, all this talk of the cross, it's a bit morbid, but don't worry, Jesus isn't going to die. Of course not. He's the hero, he's the prophet, he's the leader, he's the king. Everything will be well. It always is. It's like when you're watching a new film or a new TV program. If you see an actor you recognize, you know that something is coming. You know something is up because they don't just bring anybody in for that. And the chances are, unless it's Sean Bean, they're going to survive the film. Jesus has time and again warned his followers, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and there I will be handed over, and there I will be crucified. It does not come as a surprise to him. It should not come as a surprise to his followers. And yet, they struggle. Or at least the way that Mark tells the story, the men struggle. I love the way he smuggles in this little reference to the crucifixion scene and mentions the women who have been every bit as important to the story of Jesus as the male disciples, who've been there behind the scenes, who've been making things happen, who've been paying the bills, who've been following him from the beginning, and who are still there at the end. But Mark needs us to know that Jesus' death on the cross is real, and it's part of the story, not a surprise twist. So when I decided to preach a series of sermons on the cross in Mark's gospel, it seemed important to begin at the end, to begin with Jesus on the cross, Jesus actually dying on the cross, not seeming to die, not faking death, but actually, painfully, heartbreakingly dying on the cross. And my reason for starting here is that I want this to be in our minds as we read through the rest of the gospel. I want this to be the perspective that we take on what is going on in this gospel. I want a new perspective on the cross, not because we haven't looked at the cross from every angle conceivable, but because I guess there comes a time when we are just a little bit too familiar with the story of the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Sometimes we just need to see it again through new eyes. One of the most famous pieces of medieval writing was from the monk poet Bernard of Clairvaux. It makes it into our hymn books in a translation that's enhanced by the music of Bach in the Matthew Passion. O sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and pain weighed down, how scornfully surrounded with thorns thine only crown. How pale art thou with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn, how does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered, was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. I bow my head, my Saviour, for I deserve thy place. O grant to me thy favour, surround me with thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this, thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Lord, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Be near me when I'm dying. Oh, show thy cross to me. And my last need supplying, come, Lord, and set me free. These eyes new faith receiving from Jesus shall not move. For they who die believing die safely through thy love. Bernard gathers up the pain and suffering of the cross and says to us, it's for you. It's for me. And he does it with the medieval capacity for laying on the layers of suffering and pain. We often talk about Easter week. Easter, of course, is victory. Easter is triumph. Easter is celebration. We often talk about Easter week as the week leading up to Easter. That's wrong. Easter week is the week that begins on Easter Sunday. What you have leading up to it is Passiontide. Passion in the old sense, the suffering of Jesus. And Bernard seeks to explain and display that suffering. It's the sort of thing that artists in the Middle Ages did brilliantly well too. If you see the great paintings of the Middle Ages, there's a focus on thorns and crowns. There's a focus on blood and tears and sweat. There's an agony that is real. But this is not the only way of noticing what is happening on the cross. In a sense, this is about us quite rightly looking up at the cross and seeing the suffering and pain and saying, in some way, his suffering and pain catches up my suffering and pain. In some way, his suffering and pain deals with our suffering and pain. As Paul puts it in the letter to the Romans, as I read earlier, at the right time, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ, God, demonstrates God's love for us in this. God proves his love for us in this. And so as we look up at the cross and we see the pain and the suffering, we understand that in ways that we struggle to explain, our suffering too is caught up and dealt with. But if we're not very careful, it is possible to find ourselves wallowing in that too much, too long. Only ever looking up at the cross and seeing the pain and the anguish, and not noticing that and in this moment there is a victory too. That in this moment, death lies defeated. There are many ways of explaining what goes on the cross, but this victory of Christ over death, this victory of Christ over evil is a very important one to grapple with. This idea that somehow on the cross, Jesus defeats death. One way to come at it is to notice that what is happening to Jesus as he approaches the cross is that a violent world is seeking to punish him with more violence. A world of violence and suffering says to a man of peace, come, we will show you what truly wins. And they believe that with violence and pain they can defeat his love and peace. And if Jesus had responded like for like, then he would have been no different to all the others. But instead, Jesus defeats violence with peace. Jesus defeats death by dying. Jesus wins through love. So maybe we need to look again at the cross with fresh eyes and see not simply pain and suffering, which means that somehow God understands us in our pain and suffering, important though that is, but to actually see that in the cross something changes, a victory happens. Just before Christmas, I slipped a new picture into the church. And you have been very well restrained. No one has said to me, what's it about, John? Why is there a new picture in church? Did we even have a meeting about this? I guess the meeting will come. We'll see how long it stays. But the new picture is a representation of a famous painting by Salvador Dali, which most of the time hangs in the Kelvin Grove Museum in Glasgow. It was bought for the people of Glasgow with the proceeds of an exhibition in Kelvin Grove many years earlier. It was bought by the people running the museum for the people, and people objected. There was an awful lot of money to spend on a painting. And it wasn't even one of Dali's proper paintings. I mean, his proper paintings have melting clocks and weird surrealism going on. This is just the cross. Well, I am so pleased that those people brought this picture to our country, if I might be so bold, calling Scotland part of our country. This is a fantastic representation of the cross, which challenges our usual perspective. As with most of Dali's surrealist paintings, some of this comes to him in a dream, and he deliberately paints Jesus without a crown of thorns. He deliberately paints Jesus without blood, sweat, and tears. He does try to accurately present the body of a man hanging on a cross. He does this by getting an Olympic gymnast or stuntman to those rings that you have in gymnastics? He gets someone to hang like that whilst he paints. I don't know how much the guy got paid, but it wasn't enough. You see the musculature, you see the toning of his arms. But most of all, what you see is the cross from the most unusual of perspectives. We are gazing down on the cross and on the world of light below the darkness of the cross. We are gazing down in the way that only Jesus' Father could have viewed this moment. I don't know why Dali painted what he did. I know there's all sorts of interviews with him, and I'm not sure you can ever really trust an artist when they're saying why they did what they did. But for me, I love this moment of looking at the cross through new eyes and a different perspective. Of seeing the cross above the world. Seeing our normality in the fishing boat and the fishermen on the lake. It's apparently a Spanish village well known to Dali. How do we challenge and change our perspective on the cross? Between us, we've got quite a few years of being Christians and going to church and doing Bible studies and listening to sermons and preaching sermons. Between us, it all tots up quite a lot. Can we, in the midst of all our knowledge, look again with new eyes on what God is doing through his Son on the cross? That will be our plan as we work our way through various passages in Mark's Gospel, to see again who this Jesus was and is, to ask again, how does that change everything for me, for us? Chris read for us Mark's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. It sounds like the end of the story. But there is more to it than that. Let us pray.